Lord.
7 o'clock, the pizza's coming, so Benson, I need you, in case I'm still talking, to go out there and meet the guy, okay?
I'll take care of it.
Alright, you'll take care of it, okay? Make sure the pizza gets on the table outside there, okay? Alright, cool. And Pastor Brando said he's paying for this one tonight, so yeah, it's awesome, man. So we'll let him. Amen. You hear that, Bob? Okay. He listens to that class all the time, so. Alright, let's take the book of James and see what we got tonight. Let me get a chance to focus this. Make sure this is... Yeah, that'll focus. That's good. The book of James. The book of James is a great book. Sometimes can be very confusing if you don't understand who it's directed to, what it's all about. But you see it divided into a test of faith. It has to deal with faith plus works, okay? And how those are related or how they may not be related, okay? Then the characteristics of faith and then the triumph of faith. That's how he has this divided. The subdivision I'm not going to go through, there's a lot of them dealing with temptation and problems. The topics, the development of your faith and response of your faith, the works of faith, the reality of faith, the power of faith, and the reassurance of faith. You would think this was Hebrews chapter 11 all over again, okay? Only now in its own book, all right? Place probably, he wrote from Jerusalem. Time of the writing is from 46 to 49 A.D., okay? So you have that, hopefully. By the way, the notes tonight on the counter are the newest notes that go from John to Corinthians. Andrew is dealing with them and the rest of them, and so we should have them all completed by next week. So you'll be caught up to the new style, and that'll be a blessing. Great Lord. Let me see what we got here. One of the end games in that revelation. All right, as we look at the book of James and tear it apart a little bit, help you understand some things. We know that it has 5 chapters, 108 verses, 2,309 words, okay? It's rather wordy, but there's a lot of neat things connected to it. The key word is faith that works. The key verses will be James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, James chapter 2, 14 through 17. Let's take a look at those and see what they have. Andy, you have James 1? We'll have James 2. Go ahead, Jeremy. All right, James 1.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
Amen. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Remember, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. Okay? So, swift to hear, slow to speak, okay? James 2, 14 through 17.
What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warned and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
Okay. Key chapter, I believe it's chapter 1, because James reveals here our correct response to testing and temptations and how to deal with those. The author is James, the Lord's brother. You find that in Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3, Galatians 1:19. He was a pillar in the church of Jerusalem, and Acts chapter 12 deals with that. Acts chapter 15 also, Galatians, X21 and Galatians 2, 9 and 12 also deal with that. And there's the clear parallel here between the letter that was drafted under his leadership in Acts 15 and the Epistle of James. As you read the two of them, you'll see some great connectivity there. But he is the Lord's brother, and that's how we remember who this is, okay? The date, again, 45 to 49 A.D., probably before the Acts 15 council took place. That's when this was written. The purpose of this letter. The Jewish believers were beset with problems that were testing their faith. James was afraid that they were abandoning the faith due to their impatience, their bitterness, their disunity, their materialism, and their spiritual apathy. As a leader in the church and a resident of Jerusalem, he probably felt responsible to exhort and to encourage them in their struggles of the faith. And again, there's nothing that will test your faith more than persecution or problems. And so that's an important thing that James is trying to help them to understand, that, hey, you, along with your faith, you need to show that you have faith by what you do with that faith and the works that you accomplish. Okay? A lot of confusion about faith and works in this, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Portraits of Jesus Christ directly says little of Jesus, but makes reference indirectly to the Sermon on the Mount in James chapter 1, verse 2, dealing with Matthew chapter 5, and then James chapter 1, verse 4, dealing with Matthew 5:48. So it presents some indirect references to the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And again, who were the three people that were closest to Christ? Peter, James, and John, okay? And not in the sailboat either, okay? Alright. The overall survey says James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's woven throughout the letter are two themes: persecution from the outside, problems on the inside. The brief outline, there's two parts to this. I came up with two outlines because they made a lot of sense. The test of faith, we saw this, the characteristic of faith, the triumph of faith, but also the perfect man or the complete mature man in suffering, the perfect man in service, the perfect man in their speech, the perfect man in separation, the perfect man in the second coming. Okay? Then a couple of notes of interest that you have here. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is a warning to those who profess salvation but do not possess salvation. Note the words, man may say, and we're going to look at this in a minute and help you through those things to be able to understand it. Okay? But before we get into that, let me ask if you guys have anything that you'd like to add to this and in the book of James that the Lord has shown you here in this book. Sometimes a very troubling book. Note the first verse. Someone read James 1:1 to me.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Reading.
Okay, to the 12 who?
Tribes
that are scattered abroad. That ought to send a little bit of a warning to you, or a little bit of a star, asterisk. What would that indicate to you? It may not be written to the church, but it may be written to the church, but it also has something to deal with people who are what? Jewish people, okay? And some of those, again, are saved and love the Lord and are living for Christ. Some are saved, again, and looking for works to help prove they're saved. Some of them aren't saved at all. They're looking. So you got a mix of people, just like you had in the book of Hebrews, but you got to be careful how you take this book because it has a Jewish flavor to it in some places. Okay? All right, what did you find interesting or had a question maybe about this book, the book of James? Anybody? Go ahead, Joe.
This book shows me how to control your tongue.
Yeah.
You know, saying and speaking and thinking before you speak, and I think all the kind of work on that. Christians,
Amen. You know, my father used to say, it's better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you're a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay. And that is very true. And you notice it says your tongue is set on fire of hell. Okay? I have this cartoon figure. If any of you would like a copy of it, you can let me know. I'll bring it to you next week. It's this cowboy. He's got his tongue hanging out of his mouth all the way to the ground. And he's got this bridle and bit in his tongue, and he's pulling for all his might to try to control his tongue, you know. And he's got spurs and cowboy boots dug into his tongue to try to keep him from refraining it. So it's a pretty reminder of how we, you know, it's on my refrigerator at home to remember, you know, what you say and think about what you say before you say it. And it's really funny, you know, I went and toured the naval shipyards of Norfolk several years ago. I remember going on the aircraft carrier and taking a little bit of tour and seeing the small helm or the steering wheel that controls that huge mile-long deck. I think I was on the Eisenhower, okay, and it was a mile long from end to end, okay? And I thought that little wheel can control that mile-long deck, okay, and that ship, and yet we can't even control Exhibit A right there. And, you know, bite your tongue. Some of us need to chew on it a lot, okay? It gets us in trouble. And what's really funny is I like what he says. It says, out of it comes blessings and cursings, you know? And what water fountain do you go up to that has fresh water and poison water coming out of it? You know, but your tongue has that same capability, and that's what James is talking about here. So it's a great reminder for us to, you know, watch our tongue and keep it under control. Thanks, Joe. Someone else? Something they found that they like? Alicia?
I really like every time I read in chapter 4 where it says the things draw nigh to God and people draw nigh to you.
Amen.
It sounds so simple, but Pastor Sumia, when I was used to go to teens in high school, he used to always say to us all the time that you are as spiritual as you want to be. You're like as close to God as you want to be. And it's so simple, but it's so profound to think about the fact that where you're lacking is totally your own fault. You're worse than that.
It's good. It's very true. Very, very true. Simple and profound at the same time. Someone else, something in James that caught your attention, Dan.
Not that it's necessarily stuck out this time, but it's, every time I see it, it's a huge reminder that what is your life? Life is so short, you know? Look back how many years and what have you done for Christ that really lasts? And it's always a motivating factor. You know, walk by faith, do more.
It's a constant reminder. What have you done for Christ? And, you know, once you, if you're really honest, no matter what you've done for Christ, you could probably still always do what?
Always.
You always do more, okay? So the day you think you've arrived is the day you die, okay? Because, again, not die physically, but die spiritually, because you don't think you have to do anything more for Christ. That's not true. Okay, there's always something you can do. And what is your life? It's but a vapor. The steam comes out of that kettle on your stove, boiling the water, and there it is, and then about another foot and a half up, it's gone. And that's how our lives are like, okay? I don't know where 55 years have gone, but it's gone by very, very fast. It's going faster, too, I'm noticing. Okay. I don't know how that is, but, you know, for some of you, I'll catch up to you someday, maybe. Okay, someone else, something the Lord showed them in the book of James. Go ahead, brother, Pat.
It seems like he's really stuck on rules.
Mm.
I mean, the first time when we were having the first council, if you will, and Paul had to come back, and they all got together, and they were discussing, and they're like, Peter stands up and says, listen, you know, the Jews can do this, the Gentiles are in. He's like, we got to give them something to do. They can't have anything strangled, no blood, and abstain from foods offered up idols. Then a little bit later, Paul's coming back to Jerusalem when he wasn't supposed to, and James is the guy saying, hey, look at all the Jews that are zealous for the law. And Paul shakes his head, gets thrown in prison. And then we got this book where any cult in the world runs right to the works. It's like, listen, buddy, I mean, appreciate you're the Lord's brother and all, and I know you're going to be in a farther, closer place to God in heaven than I am, but knock it off with all the rules.
Right. I think, again, it's because he's Jewish and he's been under the law, and it's very hard to escape that when you have those boundaries, so to speak, that guard your spirituality. It's very tough to get rid of those things. I remember it took me a long time to quit making the sign of the cross before I prayed after I got saved. It took a long time. I just thought that's how you get in contact. That's the doorbell knocker to get to God, you know. But again, it's tough, and I think that may be a part of that. But you're right, that's a very good observation. Someone else, something they found in James that they like. Go ahead, Brother Matt.
In chapter 5, I just liked how they talked about fervent prayer and prayer of faith shall save the sick.
Mm-hmm. Notice, where is that again? What verse is that?
15 and 16.
15 and 16. Okay.
The actual fervent prayer of a righteous man.
Mm-hmm. Notice. Let's see. What chapter is that?
I was going to say that.
The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him. Notice it says in verse 14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not the priests or the elders that lay hands on people that saves the sick, so to speak, okay? Especially in this dispensation. We know that Paul left his best friend Trophimus sick at Miletus, so he didn't have the power to cure his own friend anymore, so the apostolic sign gift had left him. Okay? But again, it's not the people. When I lay hands, when people call for us to come and pray over them, it's not my laying on of hands that's heals them. There have been people that I've laid hands on who weren't healed. Okay, and went home to be with the Lord. Okay? And people will say to me, well, it's because you didn't have enough faith, or they didn't have enough faith. How do you gauge that? Okay? I believe whatever God's will is, He's going to accomplish whatever or however He wants to accomplish it. And that's where, but I still pray that God would heal that person if it be His will. I want that person healed. I don't want them to go home to be with the Lord. I've seen enough dying saints that I don't like being there when they die, okay? It's not fun, all right? And you lose some very dear people that way. But at the same time, it's up to the person to call for the elders to come and pray with them. I've seen many miracles, though. I've seen people that the doctors have no clue what the diagnosis is on this person. The person is getting sicker and weaker and dying. And they don't know what to do. They've eliminated everything. They can't find the answer. The pastors went and prayed. A week later, they went to the doctor. All the symptoms are gone. Everything's back to normal. The person's got their strength back, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, praise the Lord. That's what we prayed, that God would take care of that. And it, in this case, it was His will. But I've also been over people who were dying. Frank Smith is a great example. Frank Smith loved the Lord, worked on our buses, was a great man of God, many times a deacon in our church, dying of throat cancer. I prayed over him, so did many of the pastors, laid hands on his throat. Maybe a little bit too hard. No. Okay? But prayed over him and trusted the Lord that God would heal him, and he went home to be with the Lord. And that was a wild one. I'll never forget it. I was sitting at his bedside. He was unconscious. Okay? And most times when people are unconscious, they still can hear. So we'd be whispering to him and telling him about Jesus, and, you know, it's okay to go home to be with Jesus, Frank, and you don't have to wait here. There's nothing here anymore for you. You know, we'll see you on the other side. And all of a sudden, he looked up, and he looked at us and waved at us. Then he looked at the end of his bed, and there was nobody there, and he got this huge smile on his face. And he started waving at the end of the bed. And then he looked at us and went, and lay back down and went home to be with the Lord.
Yeah, right?
Yeah. I have seen that happen on more than a dozen occasions. The other thing is, people don't like to die when you're in their presence. Everybody hangs around the person, watching them breathe and labor in their breathing. Their loved one doesn't want to die until they leave the room. Mm-hmm. I've had that happen. There was a lady who was the head of the math department at Finger Lakes Community College. I led her to Christ in her hospital bed. And she was so excited, and 2 weeks later, she's dying. And so I went up with the family. I told the family, listen, you've all been hanging around the room. You're all tired and hungry. Why don't you just go get something to eat? I'll stay here with her, and I'll be there. And I walked out of the room to talk to the nurse, to tell her not to let anybody back in the room for a little bit. I walked back in. She had passed away. They don't like to die. And I don't know how they have any control over that, to be honest with you. But I've seen that in several dozen situations, too. So again, it's not, these hands don't have any power to heal anybody. I can pray and I can have faith and believe that if it be God's will, but I have also seen God allow people to go home to be with the Lord where hundreds of people have come to know Christ as Savior because of that homegoing. Mm-hmm. I remember praying over the Giordino and Dutton kids that drowned. And they were at Strong Hospital and they were trying to keep them alive, and they had respirators and all kinds of things heating their body and trying to keep them alive, and that was a hard situation, a very hard situation. And we trust the Lord. We prayed constantly over them, and those two little ones went home to be with the Lord within an hour of each other. And I've never seen as many people at a funeral at First Bible Baptist Church in my whole existence here. Probably over 1,500 to 1,600 people came to the funeral. Well over 300, 400 people trusted Christ as Savior. There are still people getting saved. Dan Dutton told me about a guy a couple months ago that said, I trust Christ as Savior, and it's because of the death of your child that I was there. So it's not always God's will to keep someone around, okay? Not in this dispensation, okay? All right. Someone else. Something else you found. Go ahead, Dan.
And that same line, after Shana had died, I ran into a friend I had gone to college or gone to high school with, you know, a couple hours away from here. I ran into her in Tops, and I was just explaining, she was mortified that someone's, you know, that the children, she had no relation, didn't know or anything. But I said, they're actually good friends of mine, and I just used it as how God had strengthened them and got them through that, and how they praised the Lord. She was just so baffled. And since then, I've been praying for her and her husband. And this is, what, 92?
Yeah.
And on and off, you know, the Lord would bring Teresa and Joe to mind, and I just keep praying for them. And a couple months ago, I said, Joe's been coming here for a couple months.
Wow.
He's not saved.
Praise
he
Lord.
Was seeking, and he's been coming for months. So
amen.
I told him that. I said, you know, 92, I started praying for you.
Amen. That's exciting, man. It is. See, the fruit of it is still going on. It's awesome. So again, by the way, people say to you all the time, why would God allow some saint to die like that? Or why wouldn't God save Frank Smith after all he's done for the Lord? Listen, it's appointed unto man what? Everybody's got to face death, okay? It isn't God's fault that men have to die or women have to die. It's because of what? It's because of the curse. Because of Adam and Eve's choice, that's where it came from. So I try to help people understand, please don't blame God for this person dying. It's not God's fault. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and that brought death into the world. And death and sin came into the world because of Adam and Eve's choice. There wouldn't be any sickness or disease or cancer or anything like that if it wasn't for them partaking of that fruit. So if you're going to blame anybody, blame Adam and Eve. Someone said, well, yeah, but isn't God powerful enough to stop that? How would you answer that?
Stop what?
Stop that person from dying.
He certainly is. But he can also get glory through their death.
Mm-hmm. Someone else, how would you answer that? Couldn't God stop that? Why wouldn't God stop that and not allow that person to die? How would you answer that?
He's a merciful God, doesn't want the person to suffer, so he allows them to die, go to heaven.
Okay, all right. Someone else, how would you answer that? Go ahead, Jason.
To the Christian, dying is not the worst thing that can happen.
Good, brother. Yeah, because they don't understand it. They don't know anything about it. To them, it's doom and gloom, and suffering and death. But death is a part of life, if you think about it.
It's actually a really strong thing. That's one thing that the gentleman that told me about Christ explained. Like, I was a daredevil. You know, I wanted to do things that were a little bit different, off the backside of mountains and out of helicopters and all that sort of thing. And I understand that. I looked in the face a couple of times. It's not a big deal, but he was looking forward to it. That was different.
Yeah,
he knew where he wanted to go, and I didn't. I just wasn't scared of it. It's a different thought.
Different perspective. Yeah. So, Karen?
Well, we're here to glorify God, and, you know, the whole thing when the two kids drowned, I mean, it's just as clear as day in my head, and even my parents 500 miles away know about it because it was actually on their anniversary, so they won't forget it either, but they still talk about it, and look at Jerry Berry, how many times did he die? And I was working in ICU. I mean, I can't tell you for years afterwards how many of the nurses and doctors continue to refer to Jerry Berry because of the faith that he had and the witness that he had. And even though he didn't die each of those times, but he came so close that, you know, it was, he eventually did, you know. But we're here to give glory to God, and so God sees what's going to be on the other side. We may not like watching you know, what people are going through. We may not like the humanness of our loss, of the selfish thing. But if we're here to give God glory, you look at how many people have come to him through other people's death. Whether it's the martyrs, you know, and all that from the beginning to current day.
It's true. Dr. Ryan, who was Jerry's cardiologist, every time I see him to this day at Park Ridge Hospital or at Unity Health, he says to me, "You're Jerry Berry's pastor friend." Yep, every single time, man.
It goes down in infamy. Yeah. In ICU.
Right, it's true. Someone else, how would you answer that? Go ahead, Rob.
God says, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints."
Amen.
And like everyone's already been saying, there's not much to add to what people are saying, but it really is, death takes on a whole different look when you view it from the eyes of eternity. God is looking for one thing. He's looking to draw as many men and women into his presence for all of eternity as he possibly can. And sometimes, you know, it means the death of somebody here on this earth to accomplish that. Again, that's not the end of their existence, so,
amen.
You know.
And if they're saved.
It doesn't bear the weight to
right.
a Christian. But yet, there is a weight to it because the consequence is that a lost man views death as being a tragedy because, you know, the absence of life. But we view it as a potential tragedy if a person didn't know the Lord. You know, we think how awful, you know, and how, and the way we view it is even far more awful than the lost person that thinks they view death as such a misery. It isn't very, I mean, for me, I can tell you, death is just a very powerful, powerful thing that for me, eternity, you know.
Yep. But to a Christian, their perspective is it's the starting gate to something brand new. It's and your mark, it's that go, wow, for all eternity, man. It's like, it's awesome. But again, you're right. It's scary, the transition from this world to that world, and how are you going to die, and what are you going to suffer, or whatever the case may be. And that's a little scary, but at the same time, don't threaten me with going to heaven. I'll laugh. I'll enjoy it. Okay. You know? Go ahead, Matt. Yeah, you had it back.
Have you ever done a funeral for, when you do a funeral for unsaved people, how do you deal with the family then when you're at those?
I don't refer to the person as being saved, okay, because I can't. And I try not to even talk about the person in that aspect. because, again, I don't want people accusing me and telling them, you mean they're lost and they're going to hell? Okay? I say, I don't know where this person is. I wasn't in their life. I'm just coming into this family for being invited or whatever. So I can't make a statement, but I can tell you what the Bible says. You can't do anything for a person who is once gone. You know, the person may have heard the Bible, may have picked up a tract. I don't. So I do all those kind of things. But again, it's very tough to do a lost person's funeral. It's horrible.
Yeah,
okay?
Right.
Because again, there's no hope. And so dealing with the family and stuff, you can't encourage them to say, oh yeah, your loved one's in heaven. Don't ever say that to a lost person. You can't. Okay?
And then, at a funeral, would you try to encourage people? Would you take advantage of the moment, you know, say, okay, this person's passed, but let's talk about you now? Is that something that's continuing?
Yeah, I've gotten to the place now, at the end, I say one of the purposes for this happening could be that you could make your future arrangements. And I've come to saying, isn't it so sad that if we go on vacation, we spend a year in advance making reservations and plans for planes and hotels and rental cars and what we're going to do, and we put aside the money for it and everything. But yet, when it comes to death, I said, so today, consider me your spiritual travel agent. And I have a way that you can make an arrangement so that you can be sure you're going to heaven. And I've had several people trust Christ as Savior because of that. It's a good analogy, so to speak. So again, because they don't. They, okay, sarah, sarah. I said, you wouldn't go on vacation like that. Oh, I'm just going to go, and whatever happens, happens. You don't do that on vacation. If you do, you're pretty foolish, man. You may not have a place to stay. You may be living out of your car, okay? So again, that's the analogy I try to use. All right. Any other things in James that you found? Faith without works is dead. Where is that verse? Let's find it. Chapter 2, 17. So let's go down here real quick so that we can give an explanation for some of you who are really cloudy about this, okay? Okay, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What's the answer to that, class? Can faith save him?
Yes.
Yes, it can. Yeah. Okay?
That kind of faith that he referred to can't save him.
Okay, why? Why do you say that? What kind
of
faith?
That's the implication of the verse. He says, though a man say he has, I'm sorry, where are we? 2:14?
Yeah. Did a man say he has faith?
I'm looking at 2:14. I'm like, that has nothing to do with that. I was in James.
Okay.
Or in Peter.
Okay.
2:14. Says, what does it profit, my brother, and though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith, referring to the faith that person is talking about,
okay,
can faith save him? The implied answer is no.
Okay.
Because
he's saying he has faith.
Right.
Right. But he doesn't have anything to back it up. It's like I did when I was a Catholic. Okay? But in all reality, faith does save you. Okay, but not in this situation, I understand. Okay, let's go on. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of the day of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is? It's dead what? Dead faith. Dead faith, okay? That's what he's talking about here. That's the context, being alone. Yeah, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Does it mean he got saved by faith and works? Is that what he's talking about?
No.
No. Okay. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's dead faith. Wasn't that Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made complete or perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, what's he trying to say here? You can understand how a lot of people confuse this and say works must be a part of salvation. But then you go throughout the book of Romans and Galatians, and what do you find? That a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, without the works of the law. Okay, so how would you help someone understand this?
Just like the Spirit gives life to the body, you're acting out your faith. Those works give life to your faith. You can't. If you believe something, then you're going to do it. Mm-hmm. I can't say I'm a Christian and not do the things that the Bible tells me a Christian should do. Otherwise, it's no more good than the Satanist coming in and say, well, I'm a Christian too. You look at both of us, we look the same.
The devil believes and trembles, it says. But is he saved? Yeah, he is. That's right. Go ahead, Joe.
I know someone that came to church for a couple of months. Well, he got saved, and I don't see any fruit in it. He was in the church. I mean, you can see some fruit in it. Works.
I don't know. I don't have a Savo-meter. I have an electric meter to tell you if there's electric in that outlet, but I don't have a Savo-meter to plug into somebody and see whether they're saved or not. Okay? You know, that'd be nice if I did. It'd be really easy. You know, like a Geiger counter, you come close, you know, saved, okay? Oh, man.
More work,
buddy. Mr. Nolan, go ahead.
I don't know if I'm exactly correct, but I was under the understanding that, in this particular context, that this is after the church has been taken up and then faith is with works.
No,
the new dispensation that started from Hebrews, he's writing to the Hebrews, faith without works. I might be mistaken.
Somebody want to tackle that? While I'm looking for something? Shannon, want to tackle that?
No. Just be honest. Well, no, I've never, I've heard a bunch of times James being referred to as a book for the Jews, but he's writing to Jewish believers, which makes it, well, I think, a church age book. I don't see anything in here that would make me think otherwise. I think it's an easy explanation to say faith without works is a dead faith. That kind of faith can't save you. Your faith has to be alive, and it's not works that save you. It's your faith that works, like Pastor Grayson put it. It's a faith that works, that works.
Mm-hmm.
It works itself out, and that's the kind of faith that saves you. Not a faith that is a say-so faith.
I will say this, John. I do believe that Hebrews and James will have its place in the tribulation, but I believe it's every bit of a church for people who are in transition, of believers who got saved and who are Hebrew believers maybe that got saved, but there's also Gentile believers in here too. So I believe that it will work also in the tribulation, but doctrinally it's dealing with Christians who are of both Jewish and Gentile persuasion during the church age. They're getting saved. It's talking about salvation. So in the Old Testament, now people will say, well, it has to do with works, so it must be the tribulation. I think it could go both ways. To be honest with you, to deal with the tribulation in the future when there isn't any church age here anymore. But right now, it's very key. Okay, and I think it's important. I did this study a couple during our evangelism. Okay, I just want to show you some things. Okay, people believe they must do something to attain eternal life. Be moral, live a moral life, be religious by church attendance. Keep the Ten Commandments, be other-centered, charitable. People try to be right with God or righteous by their works. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. And hence, these other verses talk about the same thing, okay? And again, as you go through here, okay, it is due to how sin affects our relationship with God. We're all sinners. Why we need to repent. Okay, we talked about that. What is repentance? Okay. Changing hearts about sin. Okay. Changing minds about salvation. And again, as we go on, repentance is not confession of sin, feeling sorry for getting caught, an unhealthy state of mind. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one. That wasn't the slides I was looking for. That was a different one. That was the one I started with, and I did my own. That was with Gary's outline. Let's see if I can find it real quick. But I did a whole thing about works and how faith without works. Where is it? That's repentance. It's not here, so I don't have time to go through this whole thing. But again, I did a whole series, and what I'll do is I'll try to put it together and show it to you at some other time. But again, the bottom line comes down to is this is not something that's just dealing with the tribulation. It's dealing with New Testament Christians who say they're saved, but there's nothing to back what they've done. And again, how do you tell? The only thing you can be is a fruit inspector, right? That's all you can do. And if they're not going to show it, then do they own it? They may not own it if they're not going to show it. Anything else in James? Someone wants to say? Go ahead, Jeremy.
In chapter 4, especially 6, it leads up to all these verses, lead up to 6 of us being sinners and then having faith. But in chapter 6, but he giveth more grace.
Amen.
Amen.
What verse is that?
Thanks for that. 4:6.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I love 7. Says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Might as well, you don't do good yourself, you might as well submit to Him. Then resist the devil, and here's the promise, what? How many of you ever thought the devil was chasing you and he was right behind you? Okay. If you resist him, he will flee from you. Alright, any other questions or thoughts about James?
Let's go on and we'll see what we can do in a couple minutes before the teacher comes to look at what's next, okay?
Okay, let's look at 1 Peter. These are two of my favorite books. Other than Corinthians, 1 and 2 Peter are favorites of mine, okay? Because I really believe we're going to suffer. We will be going through it. If not now, hang on to your hat, okay? Things are coming apart at the seams really quickly right now, okay? Yep. Salvation of the believer, submission of the believer, the suffering of the believer. I believe you're going to have to suffer to prepare you to be part of the millennial reign. We talked about that in Timothy, okay? All the different divisions are there. You have those topics, the belief of Christians, holiness, our behavior as Christians, and harmony, and the buffeting of our Christians. That doesn't mean going to the local buffet either, okay? Okay, buffeting means going through problems. And then the humility that we're to have. And of course, it was written in 63 to 64 A.D., okay? While Nero burned Rome and blamed the Christians for it, right? All right, let's look at the outline, the notes, and we'll see what God has to show us here.
I wish there was a way to change this without having to go there.
So, you computer gurus, help me out, would you? To way to incorporate all this. The book of 1 Peter has 5 chapters, 105 verses, 2,482 words. The key word is suffering for Christ and also grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 13 are the key verses. Who has chapter 1, 10 through 12? Dan and Jeremy, you got 1 Peter 4? Okay. Go ahead, Dan.
10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, for what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into.
The prophets and the angels. The prophets wrote about Christ and what the grace was all about, but they didn't understand one word they were writing, and they were looking. And the angels don't understand the grace of God. They watch creation, they watch the fall of man, and they're sitting there not understanding the grace that God has given to us. Okay? And they desire to look into it. That's why when you go to bed at night, leave your Bible open so the angel can read.
Amen.
Okay? And they can find some things. Okay? Okay? Yeah, really, it's true. I do. I believe it's true. 1 Peter 4:12-13.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Remember, what's going on here, and it'll probably be referred to this later, Nero is having drunken orgies in his huge palace and the huge backyard. He's got stakes all around the perimeter of it. He is tying human Christians alive to those stakes with little faggots, and I'm not talking about homosexuals, okay? We're talking about little bundles of wood called faggots, okay? Just so that I don't get in trouble with the law, okay? And the bottom line is they're lighting those and burning those Christians to light the drunken sexual orgies in the backyard of Nero's palace. That's the kind of suffering that's going on. And here are these Christians being burned at the stake, alive, suffering for Jesus Christ for righteous sake. Key chapter, 1 Peter 4, how to handle persecution and suffering caused by having a strong Christian testimony. How many of you have ever suffered for the Lord because of your Christian testimony? Raise your hand. Okay? Amen. If you haven't suffered, maybe you don't have a strong Christian testimony. Okay. Peter the Apostle is the author, chapter 1, verse 1, written to Hebrew Christians initially and then also to Gentile believers. And the reason why you know that is chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says what? Someone read that to me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10.
You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people.
Listen to what it says. In time past you were not a people. Are those Jews or Gentiles, class? Those are Gentiles. Read Ephesians 2 if you don't know that. Go ahead, keep going.
But are now a people of God.
Amen.
Which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
See? So yes, it's dealing with Jewish people, but also it's dealing with Gentile Christians too. Okay? Dates, we said 64 AD from Babylon. Now, when Peter writes, he goofs around a little bit, and he may have called Rome Babylon, because there's really no evidence that he was ever in Babylon, but he was in Rome, okay? And then, of course, 2 Peter is written from Rome. He declares that. But he may have been referring to Babylon as Rome. Now, I know Ruckman and others refer to Babylon, Mystery Babylon, and Revelation as Rome, okay? But I think he was doing it because of the persecution he was seeing there, okay? The purpose of this book, persecution of Nero broke out in 64 AD. He burned Christians alive on a stake in his drunken orgies. Peter writes to encourage these new believers to keep on despite the hardship they were facing. That's a tough thing to keep on. Portraits of Christ, we know he's the chief shepherd in chapter 5. We know there's a reference to his death and suffering and how it relates to us going through death and suffering. The overall survey, Peter encourages them to do two things in the light of suffering. Stand firm in the grace of God. I know these are backwards, but yet these are, if you were to look at the whole survey, this is how I believe through the whole book he's trying to do it. Stand firm in the grace of God. Why? To be able to endure their fiery trials that they're having to go through. It's the grace of God. Listen, God will measure to you the grace you need to go through the fiery trial. Here's the fiery trial. God sends His grace. Until you need that grace, you don't have it. Okay? You only get what you need. And when you need more because of whatever you're going through, God will give you the grace to go through that. Okay? Brief outline, salvation of the believer. 1 Peter 1:1 to 2:12, submission of the believer. And then, of course, the suffering of the believer. This book is the Job of the New Testament. Suffering is spoken about 17 times in this book. Addressed to church-age saints, we see that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The whole book can be summarized in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The word precious is a significant word used several times. Peter clearly states that he is not the rock that Christ builds his church on, because he refers to Jesus as being the living stone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the disallowed stone. Jesus is the stone of stumbling, and he's the rock of offense. So if you have any question who the rock was, it wasn't Peter. He tells you very clearly who it was. It was Jesus Christ. All right, something you found in 1 Peter. Matt?
About 5:3, where it's talking about the flock and working over them. In other words, being wards over God's heritage,
uh-huh,
and being examples to the flock. Then when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that shall fade not away.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I like chapter 1. This is a verse I use quite often. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Notice it's by His abundant mercy, not ours, or not our works. Begotten us again unto a lively hope, the surety by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. By the way, it's what?
Reserved
in heaven for you, if you do good works. Is that what it says? No. Who are kept by the power of who?
God.
So there's your answer against people who believe you could lose your salvation. Okay? You're kept by the power of God. Something else? 1 Peter? Go ahead, Rob. Oh, sorry. Okay. Go ahead, Karen.
In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where it's talking about wives and some of the things we're supposed to do. One of the things, and I'm not sure if I'm really reading this right, but maybe it's just because I'm applying it to me and my nature, but, you know, it goes down into 5 where it talks about, or 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and that's something that Gary and I, you know, we talk about that all the time, like I'm supposed to call him Lord, and I keep reminding him it's with a lowercase L, and all that kind of stuff, you know. But then it says after that, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And I did some research into that, and just using different books and things, and where it says, and are not afraid with any amazement. It's kind of like, Sarah laughed at Abraham. I don't get the idea that Sarah was always the sweetest or most kind type woman. Kind of reminds me of me. And I am very, very sarcastic. So I wrote in here, like, not afraid with any amazement, like, stop the sarcasm. You know, I mean,
uh-huh,
kind of what I got out of it. So
that's a good one. Again, submission is a very hairy subject among people today, but they don't understand what it is.
Right.
It's not slavery, and it's not barking orders. Where does Jesus ever bark orders to us? If we're the church and we're supposed to be a picture of the wife, I don't see Christ ever barking orders at us and telling us to do this and do that, okay? And we got, by the way, the responsibility of the man is to have love for his wife. That's his responsibility. And there isn't a woman in the world who wouldn't submit to a husband who she knew really loved and thought about her, number one, and took care of her. So this thing that goes around today, that a lot of preachers get on this power trip and talk about, your wife needs to walk 3 paces behind you, needs to call you Lord, okay? You know, that'll be the day Louise calls me Lord. we may joke about it, but again, you know, you know. And again, there isn't a woman around. But again, I will tell you this. I have watched people, women, who take their husbands who do not believe that it talks about the air in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, whether lost or saved, you're obeying or not obeying the word. Is it here? Okay. Then it says, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Yeah. Your chaste conversation, is that what you talk?
No.
No, it's your chaste, pure living. It's your testimony. Mm-hmm. Okay, they're watching. There's something different about her. What is it? And again, I told you that story about the drunk guy who brings the guys home and his wife gets up in the middle of the night and feeds them. And the guy gets saved because he can't believe that there's a woman that would do something like that because the lady was a Christian. And it was a true story. The guy became a pastor after that. So again, I tell ladies, you're not going to win your husband or get him to start going to church by nagging him. It's not what it says. It's by your lifestyle and your example that you'll convict your husband. Okay, so again, that's an important thing. So, but I think you're right. I think it, you know, has to do with sarcastic and behavior. And again, she laughed. I mean, you know, she had to be, you know, these weren't people that were in, you know, prayer closets 24 hours a day walking around with their hands folded. These are pretty rugged women that had to go through stuff with that. But also they thought that being godly had to do with putting your hair up in the wrap and putting all kinds of jewels in it and making yourself look very fashionable. That's what plaiting of the hair is. They had a beehive hairdo and they would put jewels to recognize their status or their culture. And again, that's not the way to win your husband either. Okay, it's the hidden man of the heart, the Bible says. I like what it says here, and I'll close with this, okay? It says, while they behold your chaste conversation, verse 2, and look in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, watch carefully, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of what?
Great price.
What kind of price?
Great.
Whenever God adds, that's an adjective, right?
Yeah.
Whenever God adds an adjective to something, you better take note. A meek and quiet spirit. What's the opposite of a meek and quiet spirit? Lucy. Bye, bye, bye. Bye, bye. All right, let's have someone pray for the pizza and the fellowship, and we'll get back in here after we're done. Okay? Go ahead, brother. Kev.
Lord, thank you for Pastor Metzger and all of you teaching us. And,
I'd be disrespectful at the table because I would have, he's an old Navy guy. But when I read, because I woke up the next morning when we were in West Virginia, I woke up the next morning after he had said that, and I had a stack, not exaggerating, like this on top of my Bible of all their apologetics and why they believe this. And I spent my 3 days down in West Virginia going through all that stuff. It was, because there's nothing else to do in West Virginia.
Yeah, exactly. Kind of run the ridges.
Really attribute that water to doing something. And I guess, to me, it's because my wife's family, half of my son, her father's Seventh-day Adventist, and her mother's from Church of Christ. And, I would get hit with this stuff all the time. The Church of Christ, attributes their salvation to an actual work.
Right.
The Seventh-day Adventist Church, from everyone I've talked to, they do not. Although they
allude to it. The law.
The ones who I know will tell you, there are people in our camp who have gone way too far.
The guy I used to work with, when I opened up my ham sandwich, and he knew I was a Christian, really put him away. He was really mad at me because he believed that he shouldn't eat pork as a Jew. So, hearing him eat the ham sandwich at lunch, it didn't really settle good with him. He never ate lunch with me again after that. But I was polite. I offered him some. So, again, I would say that being in that tank is a display of what Christ did for you, and that's what the water did. It displayed the ark. It just brought them up out of the destruction of the flood, so to speak, but it was the ark that really saved them. That was a picture of Jesus Christ.
So the word saved is not necessarily equivalent to salvation.
Right, and we've seen that before in Philippians and other places too, you know. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling,
mm-hmm.
you know. And people say, well, what do I have to do that, okay? And again, he's talking about saving them from the persecution and what's going on. He's not talking about their souls. So save also means accept. Save Jesus Christ and him crucified, okay? Mm-hmm. So it can also mean exception too. So that's where I think the light picture is. Now, again, some people take it other directions. But again, that's what I see. It's a figure. The baptism is a figure. It puts on display what Christ did for you. And the flood really lifted up that ark and put them on display of what God did for them. He used the flood to show how he saved those people. Okay? So that's how I take it. Okay, anything else in 1 Peter? Let's go to 2 Peter. Okay? The cultivation of a Christian character, the condemnation of false teachers, the confidence of Jesus Christ coming back in his return. Okay? True prophecy, again dealing with holiness, heresy, and hope. True prophecy, the false prophets, and the prophecy of the day of the Lord. Probably again written from Rome, 64 to 66 A.D. And you have all that in your notes, so we don't need to go on with that. 2 Peter, and this is a really good book. I love 2 Peter too. It's got some really cool things in here that I think are very important. Alright. 2 Peter has 5 chapters. Okay. If I can get my computer to work. It has 5 chapters, 108 verses, 2,309 words. Key word or words or phrase is poison in the pew. False teachers. Okay? 2 Peter? Poison in the pew. Key verses, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, one of my favorite verses. Sorry. I must have copied and forgot to put in what it is. Wait a minute, let me look at my notes here. Sorry, guys. That must have been when I fell asleep at my desk. Sorry. Yeah. 3 chapters, 61 verses, 1,559 words, right? Yeah, that's when I fell asleep at my desk. Okay, sorry. I checked out for a little bit. Okay. None of you have ever done anything like that, have you?
Oh, no.
2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, who's got that? Who wants to read that for us? Go ahead, David. And then 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11 and verse 17 also. Who's got that? Dan? Okay? Go ahead, Dave.
Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Good. I love that verse. Okay? Okay, let me fix this. 3 chapters. How many verses?
61 verses.
61 verses.
Is that the word?
And how many words?
Not the word, yeah.
1,559.
Correct.
Okay. Go ahead, Dan. You can read yours.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Sometimes it counts slackness. But is long-suffering to upward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Ye therefore, beloved, did ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness.
And of course they jump on that one, who leave you to lose your salvation. You could fall from your steadfastness. Okay? Key chapters, chapter 1, To find the relationship between God and man is the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God. Okay? Gives a definition. Peter is the author, and again we see that in verse 1 of chapter 1 and chapter 3, verse 1. The date, probably before Peter's death, which is talked about in 1:14, 64 to 66 AD from Rome. The purpose, this epistle was written to expose the dangerous, seductive work of false teachers and to warn the believers to be on their guard so they're not led away by those false teachers. It's also written to encourage the believers to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Portions of Christ, Peter used the word Lord every time he used the name of the Savior. Okay? Which is interesting. Okay? The overall survey says, Peter stresses that the best antidote for any heresy is the truth of God's Word. And again, know the truth and you'll be able to expose any counterfeit. Okay? That's how any banker knows, Sherry knows this, okay? How do you tell a counterfeit, Sherry?
Because I know what the real ones look like and what the fake ones look like.
Exactly. Now they have those little pens, too, that you can...
Yeah. They don't always work.
Oh, wow. Good, now I'll have to try that.
If you have an older bill, the inks or something are different, it doesn't always work on the older bill.
I gotcha.
We've had people come back with old dollar bills saying, this is a fake.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know, my wife always, when she was a teller, she would always show me how you can check a bill by taking a dollar bill and holding it in your finger and then rubbing across a white sheet of paper. The ink will always come off the fake, the real one. It won't come off the fake one. What's going on here? I can't be running on reserve power.
I have it plugged in.
I know it's plugged in because
variable or fixed rate.
Or if you need to adjust it to
why, Lord?
Yeah, that's got some new answers here before they shut my power off.
Yeah. It's plugged into the power strip. Is the power strip plugged into?
There's a Mac.
Hey, ho! Who's picking the Mac?
Yeah, you put it.
For the Mac.
Oh.
It was a PC, only when it lasted 10 minutes.
Yeah.
There we go.
The power strip. See, it wasn't the Mac.
It was the power strip, it wasn't the Mac.
It was the Mac power strip.
Okay. Peter shows the best antidote for any heresy is the truth of God's Word. Like I said, if you pick a dollar bill, you rub it across, or any money, currency, you rub it across a white piece of paper. If it's real, the ink will come off of the paper. If it's not real, Lex knows that too, huh, Lex?
Yeah.
Uh-huh, excellent. He's a teller too. You never saw that before?
I'm going to try it. I got a crispy one.
Yep, if you... No, hold your finger.
Oh, it does come off.
Yeah, it does, yeah. Yeah, uh-huh. And the paper of real bill has, at least the older bills have red and blue lines or fibers in it, so, which are not duplicated by counterfeits. Okay, special paper. Brief outline, cultivation of Christian character, condemnation of the false teachers. We looked at this already. Notes of interest, the word knowledge or know is used 13 times in chapter 3, which is really important. Obviously, Peter wants us to understand something, to know something really well. Okay? Everybody, I hear everybody rubbing their pills around the
chair. Just give
them
to me, I'll prove it out.
Yeah, really. Okay, what do you like in 2 Peter? Anybody like something in 2 Peter? I like the verse, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all except the... No. All should come to repentance, not just the elect. All should come to repentance. Okay? Anything else? Something else you find here that you liked? In 2 Peter?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
In chapter 1.
Go ahead.
I'm going to set another bright guy. So 2 Peter 1, 5, it just starts off, hey, listen, besides all this, give me all diligence, add your faith, 1, 2, 3, 4, and maybe they're in order, maybe they're not, I don't care, but at least it says, listen, that you've been safe.
Yeah.
And those. I can do that. At least I can attest.
I want you to look at those for a minute, okay? Notice that it says in the verse previous to that starting of that, what verse is that?
I started in 5, so you want to start in 4.
4 says, whereby are given us exceeding precious, great and precious promises, that by these, the promises, where are the promises found, class? In the word of?
Yeah.
That by these you might be partakers of the divine. So you want to have the new man be in the word of God? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through Christ. By the way, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us some things, all things that pertain unto life and... When did you get all those things? Through the knowledge of him, when you got saved. You have all the power in you, class, to live a godly life. You got it the day you got saved. It's in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. So it isn't some extra thing later on. Go ahead, Pat.
Before that, just that verse in Philippians jumps in that I like so much, causes trouble, but it says to work out your own salvation, fear and trembling, not work for, work out. Like, you've got it, just figure it out.
Right. Good.
I appreciate that.
And the stepping stone process, this is what I like about that. Okay?
Where'd it go?
There it is. Someday I'm going to be smart enough to put this on a PowerPoint. So somebody wants a project, okay? So here's your salvation down here, okay? That's where you start. That's the foundation, okay? Then the next level is what? And yeah.
Giving all those anything virtue.
Virtue. So then faith, which is also salvation, then virtue. Then knowledge. Then temperance. Then patience. Then godliness. Then brotherly kindness. I'll put bro kindness. And then the last is charity. Now watch what it says here. After you get done with the list. Okay? And this is important. It says, for if these things be in you and what?
Abound.
What's that mean? Plentiful. You're maturing here in your Christian walk. What's faith? Okay? And believing God's word. What's virtue? Who can find a... What's virtue? Moral purity. Knowledge. Getting the facts. Temperance. Controlling your worldly appetites. Patience. Move on. Godliness. Is holiness. Okay? Brotherly kindness. Do unto others before they do unto you. No. And charity is unselfish love. Okay? So if these things be in you and abound, okay? Then it says, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren means without any fruit. You're not growing. You're not doing anything. Now look what it says. But he that lacketh these things is what first?
Blind.
He's blind. He cannot see afar off and hath forgotten and he was purged from his old sins. You know what he's constantly doing? He's doubting his salvation. He's constantly doubting his salvation. He forgot that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore then it says, the rather, brethren, give what? Diligence. What's that mean?
Hard work.
Keep working at it, okay? To make your calling and your election sure. How do you make it sure? How do you work hard to make your calling and election sure? Okay? Watch, okay? Then it says, wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Verse 10. For if ye do these things, ye shall never
fall.
fall. You want to keep from backsliding? Keep climbing. Keep going. Keep serving. Now watch carefully. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you just aren't barely getting through the door by the skin of your teeth. You get ushered in abundantly. You get crowns and everything else. Then it says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in your present truth. I have a lot of young people that always doubt their salvation. I don't know if when I prayed that prayer when I was in kindergarten, I'm not sure. And a lot of them aren't in the Word of God and trusting the promises and growing and taking these steps. And so again, this goes along with faith and works. Here's your works of your faith. That's what's happening. You're growing. You're continuing to show these evidences of your salvation as you mature in the Word. So again, if you're people are doubting their salvation, two things are true. Number one, they truly are not what?
Saved.
Or number two, they're in a case of backslidden state. They've never grown. They've never matured. There they sit. And that's why they have a problem.
Is that why they're persecuted? Because people see the work that you have
done? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They don't like it. They don't like you living a godly life because it exposes their ungodly life. They don't like it. Anything else in 2 Peter that you liked? Okay, let's go to
the John. I mean, first John. Yeah.
Okay, next, 1 John. I love these books. Basis of fellowship, the behavior of fellowship. It's all about fellowship. What is the definition of fellowship? Two fellows in a ship. Okay, that's fellowship. Okay? Fellowship between you and God. That's primarily what this is talking about. Okay? Conditions of fellowship, cautions to fellowship, characteristics of fellowship, the consequences of your fellowship. Written in Ephesus from the island of Patmos. No, this wasn't written from the island of Patmos, but it was written from Ephesus in AD 90. Let's look at all three of these while we're here, and then we'll go back and cover 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Abiding in God's commandments is 2nd John. Abiding not with false teachers. Again, you only have one chapter, so these are verses here. Walking in the commandments. I call them commandment doctrines. There's a lot of commandments in here that we ought to be faithful to follow, okay? Watch out for the counterfeits, again, who are the false teachers coming in. Obviously, there was a lot of them. And then 3 John, which is a really strong and powerful book, the commendation of Gaius and the condemnation of Diotrephes, who thought he had the preeminence through a bunch of the teachers that John had sent to their way. And Gaius took them in and helped them, so he was commended for his hospitality and the danger of you being haughty and having a haughty spirit. Okay, so as we go through John, these three books, it's important to remember that all of them are distinct and they have a purpose, and they're very powerful books. Okay, by the way, I remember a long time ago. Pastor Mullen preaching on 1 John 5:13, one of the most powerful messages I ever heard, and checking out your salvation was a part of it. And so I think that's a very important verse and way to deal with it. Okay, 1 John. Okay, book of 1 John has, that's right, 5 chapters, 105 verses, 2,523 words. Yeah, is that right? Okay. Key word, fellowship. Key verses, 1 John 1, 3 through 4. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. Who's got 1 John 1, 3 and 4? Go ahead, Andy. Who's got 1 John 5, 11 through 13? Dan? Okay.
That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.
Amen.
Testament, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son.
He that hath the Son hath life,
and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. They may believe on Him,
on the name of the Son of God.
Praise the Lord. Those are great verses. 1 John 1 is a key chapter. This chapter goes hand in hand with John 15 about abiding in Christ. John 15 reveals us abiding in Christ and having fellowship with Him. 1 John 1 tells us to restore fellowship, there must be confession and forgiveness. The Apostle John is similar wording to the Gospel of John, so you know that he's the writer because both of these go hand in hand, okay? The dates, 90 AD, Ephesus. The purpose, John writes this fatherly letter out of loving concern for his children. Worldliness was threatening their steadfastness in the truth, and the guile of false teachers was influencing them. Gnostics who taught that matter was evil, therefore a divine being could not take on human flesh and be matter, so Jesus Christ couldn't have been in the flesh. Docetism was also creeping in. This doctrine, I spelled it wrong, taught that Christ seemed, you can tell I was getting sick of typing, okay? This doctrine taught that Christ seemed to have a human body. The word docetism, is the root word of that is seemed, okay? So it appeared or seemed, okay? So Christ really didn't have a real body, it only seemed that he had a human body. And of course, that we might have fellowship, that we might have joy, that we might have no sin, that we might have overcome error, that we might have assurance. Those are the purposes for God writing those books, okay? All right. Portraits of Christ, His ministry to us is presented in 1:5 to 2:22. His blood cleanses. He's our advocate with the Father. His incarnation of God the Son and His identity of Jesus as Christ, all to refute those Gnostics and the false teachers. Almost like the book of Colossians. Overall survey, fellowship, God is light. 1 John 1:5 to 2:29, there's no fellowship with darkness because of Him. And then the other survey is sonship, God's love. So you find God's light and God's love and shows that we are in Him because of His love for us. The basis of the behavior, we already saw this. Notes of interest. This is something new that's not in the sheets that I gave out, I don't think. Okay, three tests of true Christian fellowship. Is it on there? Okay, test of obedience. This is good. Test of love. The test of faith. Three tests of that you're truly a son of God. The test of obedience. The test of love. And the test of truth. So chapter 3 is the we know chapter. Okay, for we know that we know and we know and we know. Okay, this epistle should be read from the viewpoint of this. I am saved by God's grace, and this is how God sees me. It will then become very clear what is being said in this epistle. So it isn't for you to judge someone else. That's not the purpose of this book. It's for you to see how God sees and views us, okay, and His fellowship with us. First John, anybody got something that they liked in First John?
Yeah, there is so much in here.
Yep. Go ahead, Dave.
I really like John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not, and that we have the privilege of being called a son of God. And the responsibility that comes along with that ought to play upon our mind and cause us to do more than we're doing.
Tell me, didn't we used to sing this in youth group? Behold, what manner of the Father hath given us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sing for the... Yeah, we still sing it? Good, awesome. All right, cool. Something else. For those of you who don't know about the other versions of the Bible, look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Verse 6, 1 John 5:6, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but the water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. In a Jehovah's Witness Bible and every other new version of the Bible, they mess this up very bad. They run these together and leave out about Jesus Christ being the Word. Okay? It'll say there are three that bear, there are three record bearers in earth, Spirit, the water, and the blood, and they run 7 and 8 together and have a mismatch or a mispodge of it. Okay, so what I do as a Jehovah's Witness, I'm reading and say, what the heck? Your Bible's messed this up. This is what mine says. What is yours saying? And they just don't have an answer for any of that stuff. You have to get a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon off of their known teachings that they have on us. Okay? They know what we believe and they know what we're going to say. So you have to catch them on things that they don't know we're going to say, and because they've trained to learn how to refute you. Okay? But if you catch them on something like this, they have no idea what to do with you. Okay? Like I ask them who killed Goliath, you know, and Samuel, and they read in their Bible it says that Elhanan, the son of Jerjoram, killed the brother of, you know, killed Goliath. In our Bible, it killed the brother of Goliath, in italics, the word brother. So someone else killed the brother of Goliath. Not Goliath himself, but in their Bible, Elhanan killed Goliath. So I asked them ahead of time, who killed Goliath? They say, David. I go, are you absolutely positive? Yes. Can you show it to me in your Bible and prove it to me? I'll tell you what, let's go look at your Bible. And they read it and they go, Elhanan killed Goliath. They go, well, there must have been another giant named Goliath. Because David killed the real Goliath. I go, no, my Bible says the brother of Goliath. Yours says it was actually Goliath. So they don't know how to answer you according to those things. So this is a real good mess up here, because it has to do with the Trinity, and they have to get rid of it because they don't believe in the Trinity. Okay? Okay, someone else? 1 John, something they found they liked? Okay, let's go to 2 John. Book of 2 John. One chapter, 13 verses, 303 words. Avoiding false teachers. Key verse, someone read this for me. 2 John chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, 9 and 10. Go ahead, Andy.
Whosoever transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed.
You do not invite Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons in your house. Let them stand outside. And do not bid them Godspeed, which means what?
Good luck. Have a good day.
Lord bless you. See you later. Okay? Don't let them in your house. Don't bring them in. God said so right there. Okay?
Don't tell them God bless you.
Nope. That's what it says.
Lord can't bless
them. Yeah, Lord can't bless them. Go ahead.
I'm just wondering, is receiving them into your house meaning we're taking them in, we're putting them up, we're accommodating them? Does it really mean don't let them in the front door and actually have a conversation with them?
Personally, I believe that. And the reason why I personally believe that is because you bring in their corruption, so you're sitting there talking to them and they're teaching, your kids are listening to what they're teaching. Okay? And maybe getting confused or maybe you're not a strong enough Christian and they start overtaking. I know a lot of Christians invite them in for a Bible study. I invite them back 4 or 5 times. Next thing you know, those people aren't coming to church anymore. They're going to Jehovah's Witness church. Okay? They aren't strong enough. God said, don't let them in. Don't bring them in your home. Okay? That's what, personally, I believe. Okay? Key chapter. Obviously, there's only one. So it's chapter 1. Okay?
Is that a test question?
Yeah, that's a test question. That'd be a good bonus question. Okay? Okay? John wrote it, 90 AD from Ephesus, purpose, to remind them to walk in obedience to God's commandment to love one another. He also wrote as a warning not to associate with those who would bring in false doctrine. So again, don't hang around them. Don't fellowship. Don't invite them in. Don't give them something to drink. Don't tell them have a great day. Don't tell them Lord bless you. OK? Okay? They're false doctrine. God takes this quite seriously. Okay? Again, the portions of Christ, they're still fighting the Gnostics. And so verses 7 and verse 9 deal with who Christ really is. Okay? All right, Anna, or Elizabeth.
Does that mean we can curse them?
Huh? Don't wipe your sandals on their face, okay? Overall survey, practicing the truth, protecting the truth. Brief outline, abiding God's commandments. Listen, I just let him sit on the front step and I go after him from the inside the house and I just enjoy. They're all sitting out there, you know, they think they're going to come in and enjoy a comfortable spot. No, they're going to convince me. And here's what I tell them. I said, okay, here's the parameters. I'm dying in 5 minutes.
Oh.
And you have 5 minutes to tell me how I get to heaven in 5 minutes. Ready? Go.
Well, if you live a lifetime of...
Yeah. So I say, okay, in 5 minutes you haven't convinced me. So I got 5 minutes to convince you. Let me show you how to go to heaven in 5 minutes. I said, matter of fact, it'll probably take me 3. Mm-hmm. Don't bring them in your house. Okay? Notes of interest. Verses 1 through 6 are positive in nature. Truth mentioned 5 times. Love is mentioned 4 times. 7 through 13 is negative in nature. Truth and love are not mentioned at all. Okay? Note the word walk in these verses, possibly written to a lady. Okay? And that may have been who it was addressed to. Anything on 2 John that you like, or a verse that sticks out in your mind?
We're cranking.
Anybody got 2 John as their favorite book of the Bible?
Not very many people have it.
Okay. Book of 3 John. 3 John, again, has only one chapter, 14 verses, 299 words. Fellowship with the brethren and truth. 3 John 1:11. Who's got that? Go ahead, Andy.
Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil is hath not seen God.
Hmm. Okay. Key chapter again. Chapter 1. Apostle John. Date of the events. Date of writing, 90 AD. Again, Ephesus, as in the others. Purpose. Several. Commend Gaius for adherence to truth and his hospitality to those who were kicked out by Diotrephes. Encourage Gaius to continue. I'd slap my mother if she named me that, man. Can you imagine being born with that name, man? You know, it's like, okay? It's like being named Azelberry Sizzlebottom or something, you know? It's like, encourage Gaius to continue of the emissaries that were sent by John. Rebuke Diotrephes for his pride and his misconduct. Control freak that he was. Provide a recommendation for Demetrius. Tell Gaius of John's intention to visit and correct the difficulties. Diotrephes has seized the reign of an Asian church and vaunted himself as the preeminent authority. He maligned John's authority. Of course, you have to do that in order to establish your own. And expelled the teachers sent by John. Obviously, Gaius received them and entertained them, and that's why he's being given some acclimates. Makes no reference to Jesus Christ in actuality, but in verse 7 makes an indirect reference. Who's got 3 John verse 7? What's it say? Go ahead, Frank.
Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles.
For his name's sake. Okay, so it makes a reference to Jesus Christ. 3 John, anybody got something they like about 3 John? Go ahead.
Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
That's my favorite verse.
One of our love desires.
Especially those children you lead to Christ too. Okay? That's an important thing. Someone else got anything they like in 3 John? Anybody got 3 John as their popular book of the Bible? Okay. And let's go to Jude.
Hey, Jude.
Oh.
Jude, the purpose of Jude, the description of false teachers, again, they're surrounding him. And you know what? We got them today, too, gang. So take my class next semester. You'll find out. Okay? We got a ton of false teachers and false people, okay, around. And the doxology. And the reason to contend for the faith and the anatomy of apostasy. What's it take to become apostate? How do you contend for the faith and how do you overcome apostasy? It was written about anywhere between 66 and 80 AD. There is nothing more specific anywhere than those range of verses. Okay?
Just so you're aware of that. Okay, let's see what we can find that you'll like about you. Yeah, eventually. Very quickly. Hopefully. Carefully. There it is.
Book of Jude, one chapter again, 25 verses, 613 words, contending for the faith, Jude verse 3, who's got that? By name, he's got it?
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Okay, contend for the faith. Okay, Jude 1 is the only chapter, again. Jude, one of the Lord's brothers called Judas in Matthew 13, verse 55, Mark 6, verse 3. He's the brother of James. He's the leader of the Jerusalem church in Acts 15. He is not the apostle Judas, who is the son of James, in Luke 6, verse 16. Okay? He is the Lord's brother. Further reference may be in 1 Corinthians 9, 5, when he took a missionary trip. In Acts 15, 22, and 32. So I just want you to know that it's the Lord's brother named Judas, not the Judas who went out and hung himself and betrayed Christ. Okay? Dates, we already talked about it, 66 to 80. Purpose, to condemn the practice of the ungodly libertines who were infesting the churches and corrupting the believers with their heresies. To counsel the readers to stand firm in the faith, grow in the faith, contend for the faith. Listen, class, this is nothing shy of what our admonition is today. You have that going on. In a lot of churches, a lot of false teaching is cropping up. It's destroying churches right and left. So you need to stand strong in what you believe and why you believe it and be able to rebuke those who would try to come in and creep in and try to take over with their false teachings. Portraits of Christ, Jude verse 1, verse 24, and verse 24 all deal with Jesus Christ and talk about him. Okay? The overall survey says the aim of the letter is verses 3 and 4. The argument about the false teachers, 5 through 16. The admonition of what to do in 17 through 25. Roman numeral 1, the purpose of Jude, the description of the false teachers, the defense, we talked about that. This is important. Certain men that are talked about here have 24 negative characteristics from chapter 4 through 9, or verse 4 through 19. I want you to look at Jude 1, look at verses 4 through 19, and every one of you come up with some description that you find there, okay, about these negative characteristics of these people. Okay, give me one of the negative characteristics of these certain men that have crept in unawares. They're ungodly. What verse is that?
Four.
Okay, what's another one?
Group
Jesus. Group beast. They deny Jesus Christ. What else?
Gone in the way of Cain.
Gone in the way of Cain. Wow, that's pretty serious. Okay, what else?
Speak evil of dignities.
Speak evil of dignities. Okay.
Fornication,
what?
They have not the Spirit.
They have not the Spirit. What else? Go ahead.
Why do they creep in?
Why do they creep in? Because if they entered in boldly, they'd be thrown out. So they infiltrate. They're slow bellies, as God calls them in one place. Okay?
Filthy dreamers.
Filthy dreamers. Mm.
Despise dominion.
Despise dominion.
Going after strange flesh.
Going after strange flesh.
They believe not.
They believe not. They're lost.
They're greedy.
They're greedy. And on it goes. So what you find here, what I really see happening here, verse 50 is Jude's expression of these men. And verse 15, what's it say in verse 15?
To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them.
He's so frustrated when he's writing about these people. This is what he's really trying to say. Ungodly, 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 ungodly. Exactly. So you can see him, he's probably clenching his fist and pounding when, you know, on the scroll when he's writing, okay? He's really ticked off at these people, okay? Jen?
What's it mean in 11? In the end, perish from the main thing of capital core.
It's Korah. That's the Old Testament when they murmured at Korah. What happened to those people at Korah? They got swallowed up into hell. Okay?
That was in Numbers 16?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Anything about Jude that you liked or wanted to say about?
Verse 24.
What's it say?
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Yes.
Mm-hmm. What did you like about that? Mm. The whole thing.
Not
the
thing.
Praise the Lord.
How about Jude 9?
What's it say?
It's just a bit about Michael and Satan. I just like the idea that it's not an arm wrestling match between God and Satan. Mm-hmm. Michael gets to toss him around a little bit. It's not one versus the other.
And what are they arguing about?
Moses' bones.
Okay, why?
Because he's going to be resurrected.
Yep. And if he can get the bones, then keep the prophecy of it coming through for the book of Revelation. All right? So that's why. Which, by the way, tells you that don't you just go wrestling with the devil. Mm-hmm. If I get a chance to wrestle or run, guess what I'm doing? I'm running. You know? Jeremy knows that in wrestling, there's guys you wrestle and there's guys you don't wrestle. Okay. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Anything else in Jude you liked? Go ahead, Shannon.
I just got a question.
Uh-huh.
Right after it says speaking evil of dignities. Now, I know we're not going to talk about the devil's dignity, but it talks about, it says that even Michael does not bring a railing accusation. He wouldn't even dare to say anything against the devil, but said the Lord rebuked thee. And, you know, I mean, we love what Jack Howes gets going on.
Oh, smutty face. Yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, that sounds like a dangerous thing to do in light of those verses.
Again.
Yeah, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world.
But.
But David had a heart after God's own, he was after God's own heart, and yet the devil just said numbers of people and he fell.
Think about this. We open the door and a lion walks through that door tonight. Smells pizza on our breath. Want some. Can't find anybody in the boxes out there. Decides to have additional hors d'oeuvres. Okay? You go to say, hey you big cat, out. Get out of here, I rebuke you. I'm running. I'd be the first one, guys. Have fun scrambling across those tables. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right. So that's a good point, Shannon. Right. What else? Anything else about Jude? All right, let's go to Revelation and finish this up. Okay, so we can go home. Okay? Basically, the 3-point outline in this book, the things which you've seen, the things that are, the things which will take place or in the future. Okay? All talked about here. Again, we'll talk about the outline in a minute. It's written from the island of Patmos, 95 about to 96 A.D. And again, he's dealing with the future and what's going to happen through the tribulation and all the different judgments that God has for us as humans, who reject, the people who reject Christ, and he goes after them and talks about what's going to happen to them. Okay? And if you want details of the Revelation, take the course. Okay? When is that offered again?
3 more years.
Three more years, okay? Pastor Bob Bredo does a fine job with it. Okay? Okay. Book of Revelation has... Oh, I had to press play. Chapters. 404 verses, 12,000 words. Okay? Key word, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Coming events, key verses, Revelation 1:19. Someone got that? Revelation 19:11-15. Andy, 1:19. Dan, 19:11-15.
Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter.
Yep. All right. 19.
11-15. And I saw heaven open, and behold,
the white
horse.
Yes, here we go. Praise the Lord.
He that sat upon him was called
Faithful
and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord
Amen.
Of Lords.
Yep, that'll do it, man.
Hallelujah.
The author, John the Apostle, is talked about. The date, we said, 95-96 from the Isle of Patmos, a rocky island, 10 miles long and 6 miles wide in the Aegean Sea. Rome had a penal camp there, and the prisoners worked the mines on this little island as a punishment. That's where John writes. Revelation provides a perspective on the end time events that would have meaning and relevance to all succeeding generations of Christians. Portions of Christ, the whole book focuses on Jesus Christ. I didn't have enough time to write all the things that are said about Jesus Christ in this book, so I just wrote some of those, and they'll be in your notes, so if you don't get them tonight, you can get them later, okay? The overall survey, Revelation 1-3, provides a historical, chronological picture of the church. Age, a collection 4-18 of pictures randomly showing portions of God's end time dealings with his creation. 19-22 provides an orderly picture for the summation of all things and what will be the future. Mm-hmm. Again, there's the original outline we talked about. It's interesting, 278 of the 404 verses contain references to the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Interesting. 500 references to the Old Testament in this book alone, or some inference of the Old Testament. Okay, why do you think that's true? Why do you think the reference to the Old Testament?
Well, all the books basically from Acts until now have all been for the church. And Revelation is basically the tack on to the Old Testament, going, hey, all these things came true.
It's wrapping it up and showing the Jews. It's revealing Jesus Christ to the Jews. Okay, to show them that he's their Messiah and their Savior. Okay?
New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Old Testament is the
New Testament concealed. It's not in chronological order. The end. Now, what do you have? What do you like in the book of Revelation?
The end of Revelation.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I love 19:1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God.
Amen. Remember, when you go through Revelation, it isn't the seals and then whatever order, I can't remember the order. It isn't the seals, then the trumpets, then the vials. So it's all spread out. They're randomly under each other. So it deals 1 through 7, then deals with the next 1 through 7, and the next 1 through 7. So you're not stretched out for 21 years. It's the 7 years. Some of those things are coinciding and taking place on judgments on the earth, et cetera, et cetera. So, again, don't read it like it's a chronological order. It's not in chronological order. Okay? Go ahead, Lex.
I like Revelation 20, 7 through 7-10. It's just, it seems so humorous to me that
Go ahead.
When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, God and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand and sea, and they went up through the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And I just think that it's just like that, boom, you're done.
Yeah, exactly.
Bible humor right there.
Mm-hmm.
And then you just cast him like a fire, and that's it.
I can't wait till he bows his knee to Jesus Christ. I will be cheering my fool head off. I will lose my spiritual voice when he finally bows his knee and says that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? Wow. I'm going to get spiritual laryngitis that day. I promise you. Okay? I'm going to be screaming. Okay, Sherry?
I just like how he continuously says that he's going to have to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying under the church.
Mm-hmm. Better listen. You better listen. Something else?
Oh, like when I go to heaven, I'm going to be 33 again.
Amen. Was that your shoe size? Or? Amen. Someone else? You know, when he talks about the great white throne judgment, don't get confused into thinking that's the judgment seat of Christ. It's a common confusion. The dead in Christ will rise first is not dealing with, you know, the great white throne, okay? So what he's talking about is he brings up hell out of the earth and they stand before God and the books are open, which I believe are the 66 books of the Bible, because John 12:48 tells you that you'll be judged by the Word of God, okay? So he'll open up the books and then he'll open up the Book of Life and the dead that came up from hell. So when you die without Christ, it says you're dead. But if you die with Christ, it says you're only asleep. Okay? You're not dead. You're like Princess Bride, you're almost dead. Okay? You're asleep, okay? You're almost mostly dead. Yeah, okay? All right, Lucas?
I think it's interesting, talking about with the rapture and stuff, it says that will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But he says a thief. And I think it's cool that he like, sort of words it that way, like a thief, you know. But if you think about like what a thief does, like a robber, they go in and they take like the most valuable stuff. And we being Christians, when we get saved, we're like precious stones. So he's going to come as a thief and take his precious stones.
Good. Good point. Praise the Lord. Good. Anything else you liked? The other thing is that it says in death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. So the people who get caught up from, it's like our judicial system today. If you get caught doing something stupid, you go to the Monroe County Jail. Then you go before the judge. And then if it's worthy of a felony, you go to the big house. Okay? So when the person without Christ dies, he goes to hell. Then he goes before the great white throne judge who will judge the living and the dead. Then he gets sent to the lake of fire, which is out in the universe. So our judicial system is patterned after God's judicial system. Okay? Anything else in Revelation? Let me tell you what's going to be in your final. You know the essays on the midterm there you had? You'll have things like that. Like, for instance, person walks forward, invitation, trust Christ as Savior. You're a friend of this person. They ask you, how do you get to know the Bible better? Where do you begin reading? Another one is a Christian comes to you for help because of some things he's read in the Bible. They don't coincide with other passages. passengers, passages. What would you tell him regarding how to discern what he's reading and what books of the Bible might you caution him about and why? You're in a class where there's class participation. They're discussing about James through 3 John being for tribulation saints. The discussion comes to you. How will you respond? Okay? Someone asks you if you've noticed that the Gospel of John seems to be different. That's the same one you had in the other one. Someone's convinced that the book of Revelation is the only book they need to be reading and that they have learned many lessons for their life. How would you show him that he needs to read other books of the Bible? Why? And which ones would you point him to? So you'll have to choose any two topics and write a paragraph about those. Okay? The biggest portion will be a 60-point front page. Okay? Where you will have to list the books of the New Testament in order, in a column. Then you will go through and read the statements and match the letter to the book of the Bible. Like, for instance, ready? I'll go through them real quick. Paul entreats a friend about a runaway slave. What book of the Bible? Philemon. Author is a physician, writes in detail. Restoration of a brother. Missions giving. 2 Corinthians, right. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad.
James.
Written by John on Patmos regarding things to come. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus. Transition between law and grace. This could be any of them, but again, there's other ones that fit. So that would be Acts, yes. Okay? Chapter 5 about the Trinity, eternity, and salvation. 1 John, Christ is the better sacrifice. Hebrews, gospel written to reach the Gentiles of Rome.
Mark.
Okay? Rebukes keeping the law for eternal security. Galatians. Written differently than the others, not synoptic. Deals with Gnostics. Christ is to have the preeminence. Colossians. Elders are told to feed the flock of God willingly. 1 Peter chapter 5, right. Warns about apostate teachers and their judgment. Jude, right? Okay, we just talked about these guys. I hope you get this. Okay. Okay, deals with the church discipline for fornication. 1 Corinthians, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent in the last days. 2 Peter, right. The world covers the true meaning. Oh, that's the other verses I have. Joy.
Philippians.
Paul instructs the young preacher regarding bishops and deacons.
Timothy.
Which one?
First.
Contains parables. Jesus equals king.
Matthew,
warning not to let cultists into your house.
2 John,
warning not to let cultists in your house. 2 John, okay? Reveals the doctrine of man's salvation.
Romans.
Is refreshing and a blessing. Never mind. Encourages young preacher to study the word. Emphasis on the rapture, second coming, and discipleship.
1
Thessalonians 4, right. Deals with local church doctrine, especially marriage. Ephesians. Entreats the brethren to know the scriptures. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That's 2 Timothy, right. 2 Timothy.
No repeats.
Warning, Diotrephes love to have the preeminence. Third John. Huh? Correction of false info regarding Christ's coming. Yes. Okay. Yeah, because it deals with the Antichrist, too. Okay? All right. So that's what it's going to be. Okay? And then I'm going to have you, for the other 10 points, I'm going to have you write a question and answer it of anything in the New Testament survey. Okay?
Which book is the title of my favorite?
Okay? And then I'll give you a bonus question, and I won't tell you what it is right now. Okay?
Like, make a question and make a long answer, sort of thing, or?
Come up with whatever question you want to and then answer it. Again, it should be something that would help someone learn something. Okay? So it isn't something that you already know. You know, you already do know it, but it's something you can help someone else learn. Something about the New Testament. Okay? And again, how you answer will tell you whether you got it right or not. So make sure you answer it correctly, okay? So that'll be 10 points a given, okay? Yes?
Do you have any more of the outlines? I don't have anything after James. You said you were filled out.
Did I give everybody up to James, or did I give everybody through Revelation? So you missed it. Okay. I do it in my office. Okay? I will try to have all the notes completed by next week for you. Your midterms, I have them. I'm in the process of putting a grade at the top. I have them all corrected. I'm just going through marking how many wrong and what the percentages. So.
Can I get
a,
like,
if I have one, I don't know if I have one. I'll get you one. All right. Not bad. Let's pray and get out of here. Alicia. I haven't decided yet, but I don't think so. Shouldn't read King James? Wow, man, what a zinger. I don't know. I don't think so. But I think this is easy enough for you to get. Okay? All right, let's go learn prayer and be dismissed. Father, thank you tonight for this class. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I ask you to bless them as they study for their midterm, as they review these things, reminding them of some of the most important things. I identify these books, help them as they go through there. Lord, may the Holy Spirit be their guide in bringing things to remembrance. Thank you for their willingness to share things that you've taught them and shown them. And Lord, thank you for the times where you've convicted us and taught us and humbled us through this course. And we're just thankful for the precious Word of God that you've given us that we can know and have a part of. Lord, give safety and travel mercy as we go home tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Good night and God bless.